Welcome everybody to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you'll grab your seat, grab a green hymnal and turn to page 209. Page 209 in your green hymnal. Going to be singing Sunshine in the Soul. Page 209, Sunshine in the Soul. Sing it out on the first verse. There's sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there's sunshine in the soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul.
Good singing, Brother Sean Conlon. Will you open us in prayer? Amen. If you'll turn to page 65. Page number 65, just over in the Glory Land. Page number 65, just over in the Glory Land. Let's sing it out on the first.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the Glory Land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the Glory Land. Just over in the Glory Land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the Glory Land. Just over in the Glory Land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the Glory Land. I am on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the Glory Land. There to sing God's praise and his glory share, just over in the Glory Land. Just over in the Glory Land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the Glory Land. Just over
glory land there with the mighty host. I'll stand just over in the glory land. What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see just over in the glory land. And with kindred saved there forever be just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. Everybody sing it out on the last verse. With the blood washed strong, I will shout and sing just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. Good scene.
Good morning. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. I'm your new pastor, Pastor Thompson. It's great to see everybody. Let's look at our bulletin this morning. Pastor's flight was delayed and didn't get home till 4 o'clock in the morning, so forgive me of any verbal trespasses today. All right, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 6. And our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 this coming Thursday, and soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today after or at 1 p.m. after lunch. And let's see, praise reports, 6 salvations so far for January. And then I had to retotal our last year salvations because I talked to Brother David, who was in Hawaii, and I had missed some. So we had 554 salvations last year, so we had like a few more to add on there. And I forgot to put my phone on airplane mode, so hold on just a second there. All right. Anyway, and so we had 57 baptisms last year. Let's see, our attendance has been bad, but I think everybody's been sick. So I think there's still more people sick. As a matter of fact, I know there have been more people sick. I know that that's kind of going around. I think Brother Dylan said there was like finally a couple families showed up at the very end of the, or right before the service started. And I know that First Works has had a lot of people sick. And so, yeah, so it's just going around. Hopefully everybody just gets Omicron and then we all can just, you know, be immune to it. And then they stop making us wear masks all the time. So I wore a mask for several hours yesterday and I was not a happy camper. So anyway, let's see what's coming up this coming Saturday. We have the, actually before that, are you doing the New Testament challenge? Anybody doing it? I hope so. 9 chapters a day. We started that on the 1st and that will end on the 31st. So keep it up. And if you fell off the wagon, get back up. You know, righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again, right? So rise up again. And if you can't catch up, just do your best and try to get there. And, you know, I know Pastor Jones is doing like a 2-month one that has like 18 grace days or something. No, it's like 7 grace days. But, you know, hey, even reading the New Testament in 2 months, that's still a good challenge. So if you failed to do the first one, we'll just jump on Pastor Jones's and you'll have more grace days. Don't use up all your grace days at once. It's like using up all your lifelines. You know, you just don't want to do that. But anyway, keep up the good work on the New Testament challenge. Anyway, what's coming up this weekend? January 15th, we have the USA Canada preaching event at Peace Arch Park, and hopefully we can get through the roads. It's been flooding up there, I guess, in the north, and it's been cold in BC. So anyway, we're still going to proceed with the with the event, and that is going to go from, it says 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. If you want to show up at 8 a.m., knock yourself out. I'll see you there at 10 for breakfast. But breakfast is at 10 o'clock, and lunch is, breakfast and lunch are provided, and the schedule is right there below. It's has, you know, there's two preaching services, there's fellowship, lunch, cleanup, and all that. I think Brother Robert, you're going to do a 3:30 4:30 soul winning time in Bellingham. Okay, so there's a Bellingham time to go soul winning if you're going to go up there early. Is anybody planning on going up there early? Yeah, me too. I don't know what time early means, but I have to work that day, but I'll be up there sometime. Anyway, so that's great. So get with Brother Robert if you want to go soul winning that day before, if you're going to be there early. And then we have the directions are right there. If you listen to the video that we put out, Brother Wynn explains it pretty well. If you keep going I-5 north, if you don't get off on exit 276, you're going to get stuck at the border, and they're not going to let you through because you're American and you're not vaccinated. So anyway, they're not, unless you're, if you're vaccinated, you know, I'm not going to say anything. You know, maybe they'll vaccinate you right there. I don't know. But anyway, so the directions are right there. So if you, there is an address on there. So you might try typing that address in, I guess, the one that's 210 B Street, Blaine, Washington. And he said that in a message he sent to me that that might work to get you the right way, because the if you just type in the kitchen place that we're staying at, it does take you across the border and comes back the other way, and they're not going to let you through. Okay, so don't do that. And so if there's any questions about anything, any questions about any lodging, if anybody needs some help with that, just let me know, and I'll see what I can do to help you out. And then, yeah, so it's going to be a great time. So hopefully you can go. I know a lot of people have been sick and stuff, so maybe it might not be as big as I thought, but hopefully we'll have some people show up, so that'll be great. Hopefully some people from Northern Washington will show up, because it's a lot closer than driving down here. So anyway, and then the other thing we got going on, the next event on the prophetic time clock is the Married Couples Sweetheart Banquet, and that's going to be Friday, February 11th. Pastor Jonathan Shelley will be here preaching for us, and he'll be also preaching for us on Sunday the 13th. So excited about that. I got to hang out with them at the pastor's retreat. It was pretty nice. So we had our first annual pastor's retreat where Pastor Anderson tells us all the doctrine that we have to preach for the year. Just kidding. So it's a joke. All right. He doesn't tell us what to preach. So anyway, but it was a funny joke that we told while we were there. He told us, no, I'm just kidding. No, we just had a good time, and we just kind of hung out and gave each other ideas and stole each other's sermon ideas and stuff like that. So it was a good time. So, but my flight got delayed. Well, the road from Payson was blocked for some weird reason, and so we had to go all the way back around, the only other way to get to Phoenix from there. It was like hours, and then there was like a wreck, so we couldn't get through. I missed my flight, had to redo my flight. Then I got that. They put me in coach. It was rough. No, but I got the aisle seat, you know, or the emergency exit seat, and like the plane was packed, but nobody sat next to me. I was like the only one that nobody sat next to, and then I had like more leg room than first class, so I was like, yeah. Then I got to Seattle, and I had to go to three different gates, so they kept moving us all these gates, and then my flight finally got to Portland, I think at 1:30 in the morning. And then there was like the 205 shooter. I don't know what was going on in 205, but there was cops everywhere, and my wife was like, yeah, I'm stuck in traffic. I was like, really? I don't know if God, I just kind of look at it like maybe God was protecting me from something worse happening or something. Maybe someone was trying to blow up our planes. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know what happened, but I'm here. I got like a little bit of sleep, so I'm excited to be back. And I appreciate everybody preaching and just taking care of things while I've been gone. And let's see, I'm going to skip through all the rest of this stuff because you all know it, but did we miss anybody's birthday, singing anybody's birthday? And is there anybody that has a birthday this week? Is anybody that's has a birthday this week, and it's not in the bulletin. So I can choke Rylan real quick. I just want to choke somebody right now, so no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, okay, so everybody got their everybody get their anniversary saying? Nick, Sean and Chantel. Yeah. Is that this week?
Yeah.
All right, so you're going to be married for how long?
3 years.
Yeah, 3 years, you made it.
2 years.
Oh, 2 years. You made it. Yeah, I was going to say, it didn't seem like 3 years. Well, anyways, let's sing happy anniversary to Brother Sean and Ms. Chantel. All right, ready?
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right, I think that's all we have for announcements. Let's sing another song and then we'll receive the offering.
If you'll turn to page 332. Page 332, channels only. Page 332, sing it out on the first.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day.
Brother Sean Harrington, will you bless the offering?
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much for bringing a pastor home safe to us, Lord. I pray that you would fill him with your spirit and that he would preach bold to your people. And Lord, please bless this offering, Lord. Bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 37. Genesis 37, the Bible reads, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here I am. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the coat of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, This we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him,
Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 37. You're like, well, this isn't Sunday night. Well, I know, but I have two parts that I want to preach out of this, and I don't want to spend another Sunday in Genesis 37. And the reason why is because this is such a deep chapter. Like, you listen to it being read, and you're like, okay, well, that's a cool story, and it is a cool story. But there's a lot of stuff going on as pictures of Christ. So the title of my sermon this morning is Joseph Pictures Christ, and I'm also going to preach the rest of this tonight. So there's so much in here that I couldn't do it justice just by preaching one sermon. So I'll do Genesis 37, the second half of this sermon tonight at 3:30. So, and basically, you know, we've seen a lot of pictures in Genesis so far, haven't we? We've seen just how certain people picture Christ and just all these different, you know, because the whole Bible is about Christ, essentially. But this chapter in particular, you would think, well, how does Joseph picture Jesus Christ? Well, there's a lot of different pictures where Joseph pictures Jesus Christ in this chapter, and we're gonna dig into them. And so I didn't want to just like gloss over stuff. I kind of wanted to have this be a little bit deeper of a study. And so anyway, I want to pray before we begin. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful day that we have outside. I pray that you just bless the service, Lord, and I pray for all those that are sick and missing from our church and from other churches, Lord, right now. Just pray that you'd, Lord, help us to pay attention to the Bible today and make it the most important thing of our day. And I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord, and help me to preach boldly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I kind of hear a little bit of a ringing, Rylan, and there's going to be a little bit of a ringing of the neck. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. All right, that sounds better. I'm just looking for an excuse to beat on Rylan today, so I'm just teasing, though. I love Brother Rylan. Anyway, so Genesis 37, Joseph pictures Christ. So let's look at verse number 1. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah." Remember, those are the concubine wives. And it says, "his father's wives." Now, notice it says wives, because the concubines are his wives, but they're just kind of like not as high up wives as like Rachel and Leah. So anyway, and it says, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." So Joseph here, I mean, you would think, well, Joseph's kind of being a little bit of a tattletale here, but there's nothing wrong with telling your parents, you know, when something is going wrong with the brothers and sisters. Now, Joseph's the younger brother, and sometimes you can have brothers and sisters will be mean to you. I don't know. I was the older brother, so I was the one that was mean, so I haven't experienced that in my life. But I did have, like, older aunts and uncles and stuff like that that would torture me. So my Uncle Scott used to, you know, put me in like a pillowcase and swing me around until I was really dizzy and then roll me out of it. My Aunt Shauna, she would pin me down with her knees and then spit down into my face and suck it back up, you know, which is really gross, isn't it? Yeah. But what was worse is when I was screaming and the spit would go into my mouth. So hopefully you guys are hungry for lunch today. But, yeah, I mean, you know, older brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles or cousins can get bad, you know. And, of course, I told, but, you know, they're like, yeah, whatever, kid, you know. But if your siblings are doing something that's truly evil, you don't want to be that tattletale that just tells over everything, "Mom," you know. It gets old, and you might end up getting beat up when your parents aren't there later or something like that. But but Joseph wasn't doing anything wrong here. You know, Joseph was bringing their evil report. Why? Because they were doing evil. And so when your brothers and sisters are doing something evil, there's nothing wrong with telling your parents about something. Like if they, you know, do something really bad, you should tell, you know, because there could be a lot of things at stake with either, you know, covering up or telling, you know, we shouldn't be covering up for people that are doing something evil. And that would include something at work. You know, nobody likes a snitch, you know, and, you know, you hear that term, snitches get stitches or whatever. We're not in prison, okay? We're in church this morning. And when you're at work, you're not in prison. It might seem like it, but you're not actually in prison, although it feels like it sometimes. So, but if somebody's doing something super evil at work and you know that they're doing something wrong, well, I mean, I guess the first thing to do would be to correct that person yourself. But if they won't receive that correction, then just, you know, sometimes you do have to tell on people for doing something really bad. Or say your work pulls you in for what's called a fact finding, or, you know, have you ever been part of an investigation at work where someone else is in trouble? And if you're in construction, there's no such thing as that necessarily, but it's like, you know, it's street rules. But anyway, there's still kind of a little bit of a ringing, Ryland. Can you see if you can fix that? But anyway, so I just, you know, the first point right here is that, you know, Joseph is bringing this evil report, and there, but what he's telling to his father is something that he needs to hear, obviously. But so turn to John chapter 7, verse 7. So here's the first thing where Joseph is like Jesus is that Jesus also brought, you know, a report against the world, didn't he? John 7, 7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So Jesus was also bringing an evil report, wasn't he? He was saying that he was testifying. So when you bring an evil report, isn't a reporting something, you know, telling something? So when Jesus was testifying that the deeds of the world were evil, he is telling, isn't he? He's and people don't like that. People don't like to be told on, and they usually lash out about stuff like that. That's why in prison, if you tell on someone, they shank you or whatever, right? So, and obviously, again, I'm not saying that's right. It's wrong. That's evil. But there's a lot of corruption in this world. Even in police, like police officers, if you tell on another police officer, you know, there's like a code of silence. And maybe it's not so much like that now, but there has been in times past where you tell on another cop, because a lot of some cops are dirty. You know, they're doing corrupt things, or stealing money from drug dealers or whatever, or arresting people that they didn't really have the goods on. You know, because they're supposed to have probable cause to pull you over, and they're like, "Oh, your tail light's out," you know. And I don't know if, you know, they have the body cams now. I think that's a good thing. You know, if they can't just carte blanche, just do whatever they want, but they still do anyway in a lot of cases, but, you know, there should be an accountability for people. And Jesus is definitely giving an accountability to the world and saying, you know, it says the world cannot hate you, but they hate it, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And so that's the first way that Joseph was like Jesus, that he's bringing the evil report of his brothers and what they're doing that is not right and wicked. So, and again, you know, applying it to our home life or our work life or whatever, it's not wrong for you to tell somebody's evil report. In church, nobody's going to get shanked for telling the pastor that someone's fornicating inside the church. Like, if you do, that's a serious issue, right? But again, this is not prison. This is church. And so, I'm not saying come and tell, you know, I saw brother so-and-so smoking or something like that. I don't want to hear that kind of report. You know, everybody sinned. Nobody in here is sinless. But if there's something that would be a 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or, you know, just any violation that would get someone kicked out, those things I do need to know. Those things should not be covered up. Those things, I do need to hear that evil report so I can take care of it. Now, people just have this idea that we just, you know, pastors, like that are friends of mine or me myself, like to just kick people out of church. That is just absolutely not true. And if you've been going to this church for a long time, you know that I've kicked people out for things, but, you know, I don't have this, I'm looking for the next person that I could kick out. That's not how I am. But, you know, a lot of people have been kicked out, or a lot of people have left because they're bad or whatever. And, you know, sometimes the evil report needs to be brought up so we can get the leaven out of our church. But also the same thing at work. You know, if someone's just constantly just doing wicked things and doing, you know, it just depends on what your job is. But that thing can bring a reproach upon your boss. It can bring a reproach upon the reputation. I mean, you just think of some of the negative things that people think about certain professions. You know, I mean, like police. You know, people, a lot of people don't like police because, and right now, you know, they're just like, police are evil for arresting anybody. I don't believe that. I think if someone's committing a crime, the Bible says in Romans 13, you know, that they beareth not the sword in vain. So there is a purpose for government. There is a purpose for enforcing things. And, you know, people call the police for a reason. You know, but calling the police because someone's soul winning, that's a stupid way to report on people, isn't it? It's wicked. And, you know, like Pastor Jones, he basically, they get the cops called on them every week because Boise is so free, Idaho's so free, that they just feel the freedom to be able to just call the cops on soul winners because they just think that they can do whatever they want because they're so free. But what they don't realize is they're trying to stop people from being free. Right. And you see how that is? I mean, it's just weird. But there's just a weird mentality with, there's an extreme on both ends. Some people would never call the cops for any reason, would cover up any crime. You know, there's certain neighborhoods like South Boston, you know, you call the police or you do something there, you're going to get beat up or you're going to get hurt. And there's just certain areas where, you know, and in the mafia, if you told on them or whatever. That's the extreme here. Never tell on anybody. Never stand up for someone that was a victim. And then over here, you have the people that call the police on soul winners or call the police for any reason. I mean, you've seen the Karen videos, right? Like they're recording people. I'm calling the police. It's like, I'm at a park. I'm walking up and down stairs. It's like, what's wrong with you, lady? And there's actually Karen's like, get out of this park. You know, what are you doing? Other people like to walk up and down the stairs. It's like, you're mentally insane. If you think that somebody else just can't walk up and down stairs at a park, that's weird. Oh, but those Karen videos are pretty funny, aren't they? That just shows you how crazy people are. But we don't want to be on one extreme or the other. We want to be somewhere in the middle where we're like, hey, if this is an egregious thing, like I don't want to go around reporting my neighbors to the police for every little thing, you know, but I'm not going to call the police over everything. I don't like to call the police, but if there's a need to do that, then I will. So anyway, let's look at verse number 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. I've talked about this quite a bit in our Genesis series, how that I don't think it's right to show favoritism to one child over the other. And carnally, to apply this, you know, obviously, I don't think it's right. You know, I mean, you can't help who you love. Have you heard that saying before? But sodomites take that to another level. But you can't help having a favorite. You have a favorite aunt. You have a favorite uncle. Or you have a favorite grandparent, right? But would you say, hey, I love grandpa so-and-so more than the other grandpa in front of that other grandparent? Of course not. Because that's rude, and it's just not right. So, you know, but we can't help but have favorites. You know, but I don't think that you should, as a parent, should show ultimate favoritism to one child in the way that you're making the other ones feel like you don't love them. You know, But if you're looking at it in the instance where, you know, if we're applying this to Christ, God the Father loved his son more than anybody else, didn't he? He was his only begotten son. So Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So carnally here, Joseph gets a special present that nobody else gets, and that will turn children against each other, you know. It's like you get that one kid something, but I don't like that mentality where you can't just get kids different things. I was raised where everybody got everything equally, equal money spent on Christmas, no matter what. And now I just don't really care. I don't add it up. I don't tally it up like that or whatever. But some people, you know, will do way more for one
kid than the other and favor a kid. I mean, the Bible actually says that Joseph loved him more. Or I mean, that Jacob loved Joseph more than his other kids. Now, that was obviously obvious to them. And what? How did they feel about that? They hated Joseph, didn't they? And so we got to be careful when we're parenting or when we're showing more affection to the other children. And obviously, some kids require more attention, you know. Some kids also have favorites, don't they? And it makes the other parent feel bad. It's usually mom that they like more, right? Usually that's a high percentage. But some kids are, you know, that's why they'll say daddy's girl or mama's boy. You know, if you're mama's boy, you know, don't let that be known out in the public. But anyway, but in this situation, he gives them this coat of many colors. Now, what would you think about how that applies with Christ? Well, obviously, God loved his son, you know, God loved his son, the only begotten son. And so that's kind of a picture of him loving the only begotten son. But also, he gave him a coat of many colors. Now, when Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, was it only the children of Israel? No. He loved all the children. Jesus loves all the children, right, of the world. You know, you've heard that Sunday school song, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. And so Jesus loves all the children of the world. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. He likes everybody and wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't just like them. He loves the whole world and wants them to be saved. So I guess this coat of many colors could be a picture of him loving everybody and wanting everybody to be saved. Now, it's apparent in Luke that the children of Israel didn't want the others to be saved. And still to this day, the Jews have this thing about not liking the Gentiles, right? And they actually, you know, they go so far as to like call Gentile like cattle or goyim. You know, they'll call you goy or goyim. And they think it's okay to lie to Gentiles. They think it's okay because we're like cattle to them. That's basically what they think. They are racist. And so, but you see the children of Joseph, I mean, excuse me, the children of Jacob, they kind of have that same mentality. And the children of Israel, you know, throughout, you know, because like, just think about the Samaritans. The Samaritans said, we have no dealing with the Jews. Well, the Jews didn't want to have any dealing with them either. And so it was probably a two-way street after a while. But like you think about that parable where Jesus talks about, you know, who was the good, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, it was actually a Samaritan person that helped the person on the side of the road and the Jews would walk past them. Yeah. Because at that point, and even now today, there is racism that goes on. But here's the thing, the Jews today, they don't even know what tribe they're from. Yeah. They might not even be from a real tribe. They just say they are. But, you know, Judaism is a religion. So people, when we bash on Judaism, people will make this mistake and think that we're racist and we hate Jews. But that's not true. I love Jews and I want them to be saved. Amen. But that doesn't mean that they are not evil as a religion. Doesn't mean that what they teach isn't wicked. I mean, it's a false religion. They teach a false salvation. And they're probably the worst religion if you think about it, because they're the ones that they have a Bible in their hand. The Moses is read to them every week, and yet they still are the way they are. And they used to be the ones that God trusted to take the gospel to the nations, to get converts and things like that. But obviously, he's broken that branch off. Now, look at Luke chapter 4, and we'll see an example of this, how the children of Israel didn't, you know, if you're looking at the coat of many colors, obviously they hated Joseph because their dad loved him more, and that you know, the coat of many colors, it's representing him loving the whole world. Well, the Jews don't love the whole world, do they? They just love other Jews. Now look at Luke chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." So what's he saying? You know, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of widows in the land of Israel, but where was Elias sent? He was sent to Sarepta to a Gentile woman, right? And so, and it says that many lepers, verse 27, were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. So Elisha, they're talking about, so this one leper that was cleansed was a Gentile. He was a Syrian named Naaman. And so he tells them this story because he's in his hometown preaching this sermon. He like gets up and reads this chapter in the Bible. It's Isaiah the prophet. He reads this chapter and then he like everybody's looking at him. You know, and Jesus was always under a lot of pressure. But he gets up, he reads this book in Isaiah, sets it down, and it says all the eyes were fastened upon him. And then he says this because everybody knew who he was. This is the carpenter's son. This is Joseph's son. And like, who does he think he is getting up and reading these scriptures? And then basically he says a prophet, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You know, because, and it's the same with us and our families, isn't it? Like, you know, now all of a sudden you're preaching. So you're like a prophet unto your family. And what do they do? Well, I know all the stuff that you did when you were a kid. But they can't say this about Jesus. I'm just saying when it comes to us, you know, but Jesus was a perfect child. He didn't do anything wrong. I don't see how people didn't realize that. It's like Jesus was a goodly child. Jesus always did everything right. He never sinned. But what they're looking at is like, who is this guy that thinks that he, you know, can get up and read this scripture? Because he said this day these scriptures are fulfilled in thy ears. So he basically told them he's the Messiah, you know, without really saying I'm the Messiah. But he's saying this is fulfilled in your ears, and they got angry with him. And look at what they, so he talks about how, you know, these Gentiles got saved in these different times. And it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So they were very angry about what Jesus said, because how dare you bring up these Gentiles that got saved, right? And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So they wanted to throw him off of a cliff for preaching that Gentiles get saved in the Bible. God loves Gentiles too. That's throughout the whole Old Testament. Now, the nation of Israel was supposed to reach the whole world, just like we're supposed to reach the whole world today, but they got stuck in their ways, and you know, they stopped doing it. They stopped doing the job. That's why God took the kingdom of God from them and gave it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, which is the local New Testament church, the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel. And, you know, when people figure that out, that we're spiritual Israel, the scriptures open up like they've never opened up before. There's a lot of people that are dispensationalists, that they think that the Jews and the church are like this different thing. But we're the true Jews. We're the Jews that have been circumcised in our heart.
Right.
So it's not the outward appearance that makes you a Jew, with the funny hat and the little curls down the side and the frontlets in their head and their, you know, phylacteries and all this other stuff. That's not what makes you a Jew. What makes you a Jew is what's inside of you, your heart circumcised, not your foreskin. Okay, so Jesus says this, and what do? They try to kill him. They try to murder him for it. And so, that just like Joseph's brothers hated the coat of many colors that Joseph have, I mean, if that's, you know, and you might think I'm taking a lot of liberty by interpreting it that way, you know, that's a spiritual way to apply it. And so there's a lot of spiritual ways to apply things in the Bible, and I don't think that that's necessarily taking too much liberty. And maybe some of the things that you'll see, because this is a challenge I want to give to you this morning, because I'm going to preach about this tonight also, because there's just so much. If you see anything while I'm reading these scriptures that you think is a picture of Christ, I want you to come to me and tell me, because I want to steal it from you and use it in the sermon tonight. So, because, you know, I could have missed something. I could have missed something in here. I mean, obviously, I'm a human being. And it's funny, because people will always come up to me at the end of the sermon and say, hey, did you think about this? It's like, oh, yeah, that's a good point. Because, you know, you need to be able to read the Bible and see these things also. Now, look at verse number 4. It says, and when the brethren his brethren, excuse me, saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So, and I've seen this in families where brothers and sisters are so at odds with each other that all they do is speak evil to them and speak mean to them, and they're just annoyed by them. But they hated Joseph. Why? Because they saw that their father loved him more. See, sometimes you can't help but that your kids will see that you love them more by the way that you act. But they saw this and they hated him for it. So that's why I say it's really important that you don't make your children feel like you don't love them. You love this other child more than them. So that's the carnal application. But it will, and I'll tell you this, if you're showing like just blatant favoritism to your other children, it does cause hatred, it does cause resentment, and it does cause bitterness in your children, and you don't want that. You don't want them to grow up and think that you just loved one of the other brothers and sisters more than you loved them. So, but here's the spiritual application. You know, the favor of the Son caused the Jews to hate Jesus too. The favor of the Son of God caused the Jews to hate Jesus also. Look at verse number 5, it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." So not only was Joseph, you know, a goodly child that, you know, told on them, and they were all upset about that, but also he was a prophet. He dreamed a dream, you know, and we know that the dreams that he dreams come true in the end, don't they? At the end, they are doing obeisance to Joseph. They are bowing down to him. But this made them angry when he said that he dreamed this dream. Look at verse number 6. And just so you know, when a prophet dreams a dream and that dream comes true, that's a true prophet. And so, but if a guy like MLK, Martin Luther King, says, "I have a dream," you know, and he's a false prophet, any prophet that says and prophesies something that's not true, or prophesies something that doesn't happen, they're a false prophet. Amen. It's just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, saying this is, you know, the rapture is going to come this year, this year, this year, this year, and it doesn't happen. Anybody that prophesies something and it doesn't happen, they're a false prophet. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. So Genesis, I don't have time to turn there, but look at Genesis 37, verse 6, where in our text here it says, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." So basically like bowed down to his sheaf that came up. "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" And so this really pissed them off, didn't it? They got super angry about this. Oh, yeah, little brother, we're going to bow down to you? I don't think so. And so it says, "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and his words. And didn't the children or the Jews hate Jesus for the things that he prophesied about, and also for the words that he spoke? They did. They hated him for that. Now turn over to Luke chapter 19. There's a story in the Bible. It's a parable in the Bible about this topic. So just like Joseph, you know, Joseph's brethren, the children of Israel, they're the literal children of Israel, they hated him for the things that he dreamed and the words that he said. You know, the Jews hated Jesus for the same reasons. So now look at Luke chapter 19, verse 12. It says, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." Now that would be like, you know, the children of Israel, I guess. And then so look at verse 14. It says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." So, and this is what the children of Israel did with Jesus too. They said, because didn't they say, wasn't Christ the king of Israel? He was truly the king of Israel. But when they said, "Do you want your king?" Basically, Pilate was like, you know, you want me to crucify your king? And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so they rejected Christ as their king and said, we don't want him to reign over us. He was their Messiah. He was their king. And they said, we don't want you. They rejected him, didn't they? And so it says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now skip down to verse 27. So some other stuff happens, but I don't have time to put everything in there. But ultimately, in the end, what's going to happen? Verse 27, but those mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So these people, these children, like, and this is basically a prophecy against the children of Israel. And anybody that rejected Christ, they're going to be slain before him. And at the beginning of the millennial reign, there's going to be the sheep separated from the goats. And guess what? The goats are going to get slain before him. And so just like the Jews rejected Christ, and guess what? He slew them also. Their temple was destroyed in 70 AD. They slaughtered almost all the Jews, and the ones that they didn't slaughter, they sent out into all nations of the earth. Now, John 1:11 says, go ahead and go back to Genesis 37. But John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So, just like Joseph was not received of his brethren in the messages and the words that he was saying, and they hated him for it, in the same way, the Jews hated Christ for the same reasons. Now, Genesis 37, verse 9 says, and he dreamt yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him. So Jacob rebuked him for this dream. And Jacob was a prophet also. It says, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And so even his dad was upset about this. But you know, you notice this, that his dad was a true prophet because his dad understood what he was saying. So Jacob was upset about this. But I just want to bring this up real quickly. The sun, moon, and stars, what does it represent? The sun represents the dad, and the moon, the mother, and then the stars, the brethren. Okay? And so when you see that kind of stuff in the Bible, just know that there is some symbolism there for the family. Okay, so Israel understood this interpretation. And think about this. The sun rules the day. The sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. Okay, when dad's away, you know, the moon is the light to the children. And then but the sun is also what reflects off the moon and actually gives that light. And so, you know, and this is kind of like how a household, you know, it shows the leadership of a household. The son rules, just like the dad rules over the family, but the mom rules over the children also. So it's just an interesting little concept there. But the Bible explains it that way for us so that we can kind of understand that interpretation. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. So, and think about this. You know, this dream is that they're going to bow down to him and make obeisance. And so when Jesus Christ was born, didn't the wise men and all them come and bow down? You know, but not everybody bows to Christ. Not everybody believes on Christ. But the Bible does say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Look at Philippians chapter 2, 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Joseph does end up getting bowed down to, doesn't he? Now obviously he's not God, he's not the Messiah, but it is a picture that everybody will bow down to Christ and should bow down to Christ. Now, Psalm chapter 148, verse 3 says, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. So everybody is supposed to bow down to Christ. Everybody is supposed to praise God and bow down to him. And so if you think about that, the sun, moon, and stars representing the family, so that means all the families of the earth should be the ones bowing down to Christ, although that doesn't happen now, but at some point it will happen. Even the unsaved will call him Lord. Now, Genesis 37, verse 11, and it says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." So he dreamed the second dream where everybody bows down to him, but and it says, his brethren envied him. They envied him, and envy is a sin. And so they envied him. Why? Well, because their father loved him more, and he had the coat of many colors, and also because he was a prophet that dreamed dreams, and they hated the words that he spoke to them also. And so what does this make you think about concerning Christ? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 27. So his brethren envied him. Didn't the children of Israel, didn't the Jews envy Christ? And that's why they delivered him up, right? That's what the Bible says. Matthew 27, 17. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." So just like Joseph was envied by the children of Israel, Christ also was envied by the Jews, the children of Israel, in the same way. And they hated him for it. They hated him for all these different reasons. But look at Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And this expounds on it more perfectly, because this is, I believe, Stephen preaching this in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. This backs up the fact that the patriarchs, so it says, "And the patriarchs," so that's the children of Israel, right, "moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." So the Bible, Pilate knew that the Jews were delivering up Jesus because of envy. And also, the Bible actually says, and so this is probably the more clear verse, right? Because this is, Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preaching this sermon, says the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, and God was with them. So the reason why they ultimately sold Joseph, threw him in the pit and all that stuff, was because they envied him, right? And so look at verse 12, back in our text in Genesis 37, verse 12. So you see, there's a lot of parallels just already, and we're only 12 verses into it. So this is an amazing chapter. It really is. It has a lot of parallels to Christ. But look at Genesis 37, verse 12. It says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I." And what would you think of concerning this? Well, first of all, it pictures the fact that God the Father sent the Son into the world. He sent the Son unto his brethren. Who did he send them to first? They were supposed to go to the house of Israel first and then branch out from there. So Jesus Christ, he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that what the Bible says? So just like, Joseph was sent unto his brethren, he said, go out and seek them. Because he didn't know where they were. It says, don't they feed the flock in Shechem? But they didn't know exactly where they were. But he says, I will send thee unto them. Just like God the Father sent his only begotten Son so that everybody could be saved. And what did he say? Here am I. We always say that song, Here am I, Lord, send me. Well, Joseph said that too. Joseph said, Here am I. And Jesus Christ, he was also obedient to his Father. And when God the Father said, I'm sending you to the world, he basically said, here am I. He went also, didn't he? So there's another picture of Christ here in Genesis chapter 37. So now turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to read for you John 6:38. John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." So wasn't Joseph being sent to do the will of Jacob? What did Jacob ask him to do? He says, I'm going to send you to your brethren. and find out what's going on, what they're doing. And he was supposed to bring word again. I'll get to that here in just a minute. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So this is a picture of God the Father sending the Son to his, first of all, the brethren, but he also sent him to the whole world. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse number 14. It says, "And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." So he did the will of his father. He was sent out. And, you know, just like Joseph was sent out, Jesus Christ was also sent by the Father. And, you know, he sends us too. He sends us out into the world to preach the gospel too. So now look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I know I'm going through these fast, but I don't want to be here all day. So anyway, and I'm sure you don't want to either. You're all getting the glaze going over here. Let's wake up a little bit here. All right. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Now, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He paid the penalty for our sins. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He went to hell for 3 days and three nights. He rose again the third day. But his ultimate goal was what? To seek and save that which was lost. And, you know, and he gives us that responsibility also to go out and preach the gospel. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse 15. It says, "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Now, what would you think of when you think of this in an application to Jesus Christ? Well, weren't the Jews constantly conspiring against Jesus to try to kill him? And just in the same way that the children of Israel saw Joseph far away, and they before he even got to them, you know, they're like, let's kill this guy. Yeah. Let's kill our own brother.
Right.
Because Jesus, you know, he came to his brethren, and they, you know, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And they also did the same thing. Like, they tried to throw him off the cliff when he's just preaching the Bible to them. And over again, if you just, I'm in John right now. I don't know where y'all at in your Bible reading for that challenge, but I'm in John right now, but I've just read through three of the Gospels, and I'm into the fourth. And over again, it's talking about how the Jews were trying to conspire to kill him. So the Jews conspired to kill Jesus, just like the children of Israel conspired to kill Joseph. Now, look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is another parable here, and Jesus Christ is going to apply this to the Jews. Now, God has sent the prophets, and it talked about how they beat some and killed some, and these, you know, God is trying to send people to the children of Israel over time. That's what this is representing. And he, you know, they mistreated the prophets. They killed some of the prophets. Now look at verse number 33 in Matthew 21. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about," excuse me, "and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country." So this is like basically, you know, the husbandmen are, you know, God built the vineyard, but the husbandmen are the ones that take care of and dress the vines and all that stuff. And so he let it out to the husbandmen. The husbandmen are the children of Israel. And he went to a far country. Verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, now this directly applies to Genesis. When they saw the son, just like they saw Joseph afar off coming to them, and Jesus is explaining this, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said to themselves, there is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Excuse me. So, just like Joseph, you know, was coming to the children of Israel, and they conspired to kill him, that's what the children of Israel did to Jesus Christ. That's what this parable is about. It says, and come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. But, you know, obviously we know that the Jews, the kingdom of God was taken from them, and that's where that verse was that I quoted from earlier. But just like Joseph was conspired against and killed, or they tried to kill him, they did the same with Jesus. Psalm 37, verse 32 says, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. So it's not just with Jesus. It's anybody that's godly. The wicked are always watching us. This is something that we need to think about. The wicked are watching us and looking for ways to slay us. Now, are they always trying to kill us and murder us? Not necessarily, but they might be trying to slay you in a different way. They might be trying to catch you up or get you to sin or fall. Because, you know, people always want to accuse Christians, and that's what their excuse is as to why they won't get saved or why they won't go to church. Well, I saw this Christian, he's a hypocrite or whatever. Well, you know what? Everybody's a hypocrite to a certain extent, aren't they? You know, if you go down to Walmart today, you're going to be in a building filled with hypocrites. So, you know, people use that excuse, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. Every place is full of hypocrites.
Yeah.
And who's more hypocritical than people that aren't even saved? They, you know, here's something that people that aren't saved say a lot. There's nothing more I hate than liars and thieves. Nothing more I hate. Who's heard that before in your life? You know, it's because people just copy each other. Do you think that everybody really feels that way? Or do you think that's a saying that they heard from Grandpa so-and-so? And they're like, well, yeah, me too. I hate thieves and liars too. I hate that more than anything. Well, there's other things that I hate more than thieves and liars. I hate adulterers. More than that. Not hate them, but you know, I hate that sin or whatever. But I do hate sodomites, right? I will say that. And that's worse than a thief or a liar. And usually they're both. So, but just keep this in mind, because it's not just Joseph, you know, that they were conspiring to slay. It's not just Jesus, but you know, how much more will they hate us? Jesus said this. He said, you know, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so, this scripture in Psalm 37, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. This is true. We've seen this in our church life where, you know, false brethren creeping in unaware try to slay us in some way or shape or form. They want to slay the church. They want to stop this church from existing, don't they? There's a lot of people out there trying really hard to stop churches like our church. Why? Why aren't they going after the Roman Catholic Church? Why aren't they going after the Mormon Church? Why aren't they going after some of these weird cults and stuff? They'll say we're a cult, but they love the cults more than they love us. You know why? Because we're actually a right church. And wicked people, you know, if the devil's against himself, his kingdom won't stand. And so that's why people that are wicked that hate our church or whatever, they're not going after the real wicked churches. They're going after churches that are righteous because they're wicked. And so it shouldn't ever surprise us. And it shouldn't surprise you in your personal life when wicked people are watching you as a righteous person and seeking some way to slay you also. Now, Genesis chapter 37, verse 19. Genesis 37, verse 19 says, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. You can just kind of hear the contempt, you know, for what they're saying here. Behold, this dreamer cometh, you know. They're just like conspiring against him. They hate him. It says, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So, you know, and that's kind of what the Pharisees were saying. And people, when Jesus was on the cross, you know, oh, he could save others, but himself he can't save. You know, and they were just, you know, saying all kinds of wicked things to him. But they wanted to slay him and throw him into some pit. It says, we shall see what becomes of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. So Reuben's doing actually something good here. He's trying to stop them from killing Joseph. He ultimately does not want to kill Joseph. They want to beat him up a little bit and throw him in this pit and teach his punk a lesson or whatever. But ultimately, Reuben is doing this and saying this because he wants to actually come back and free him, right? And so, and it says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come to unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Now, didn't Jesus' coat get stripped off of him too? Remember when he was taken before Pilate and they stripped off his coat? And his remember it said it was one coat woven throughout, seamless. So turn to John 19. It actually explains it for us a little bit here. This is like the last point I have for this first sermon. And man, I'm coming in time magically. You're going to actually have a lunch break today because I'm really almost done. I don't know how I can rant for long enough to make you go past your lunch hour. But anyway, I did this on purpose because last night about 3:30 in the morning when I had 10 pages of notes, I was like, no. Ain't nobody got time for that. But anyway, John chapter 19, verse 23, it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And so just like Joseph had his coat stripped off of him, Jesus Christ also had his coat stripped off at his crucifixion. And so they wanted this. So basically Joseph had this special coat, but Jesus' coat was special here too, right? It explains to us that it's a coat like no other, just like the coat of many colors was a coat like no other, wasn't it? And it says, let's look back at verse number 23. It says to every soldier, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And it was so nice that the Roman soldiers started to gamble for his clothes. They took all the rest of his clothes off, but this special coat was different than other coats. And it explains why. And it was nice. It wasn't just some cruddy coat. You know, Jesus was basically homeless. He became a servant for us. He wasn't rich, but you know, he did have a nice coat. And so it's not unbiblical to have a nice coat. And so like when pastors or preachers get up and they wear a coat, we're not trying to like outclass everybody or something like that, but there's nothing wrong with having a nice coat on. Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and had a nice coat on. And it was so nice that they cast lots for it. And it was so well made. And so when it says, and for my vesture did they cast lots, they parted my raiment. So it uses the word raiment, and then it says, and for my vesture, the vesture is the coat. And so they cast lots for that, and it says these things, therefore, the soldiers did. So see, we're in verse 23, and there's still verses to go, but can you see it's like almost 12 o'clock, and if I have five more pages of notes, do you see how that could go really bad? So that's why I wanted to make this a two-part sermon. So at 3:30, I'll be preaching the second half of this. But so this is the end of part one. But this is a great chapter in the Bible and a great study. And, you know, what you should take away from this is that, you know, when you're just glossing over and reading chapters, sometimes it's good to dig a little deeper and see and dig into the details and see, what does this mean? This isn't just a regular story. You know, there's aspects of it that point us to Christ. And you'll see in the second half, there's a lot more stuff and some really cool stuff that we're going to find in the rest of this study. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter in the Bible and all the things that we could glean out of it, Lord. I pray that we as a people would dig deeper into our Bibles, Lord, and look for the spiritual meaning of things. Lord, not everything is a carnal application. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be a spiritual people, Lord. Help us to be spiritual. Help us to dig into the scriptures with the Spirit to guide us, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would guide us through the scriptures and help us to discern the spiritual applications that help us to see Christ and to see just how great the Bible really is, how many layers the Bible has, how many shadow fulfillments, how many secondary applications there are, Lord. There's just so much in the Bible. And that, Lord, it's so important for us to read the Bible and glean from it every single day, every single year. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you just bless the soul winning that goes on this afternoon and the service to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll turn to page 401 in your green hymnal. Page 401. Singing Set My Soul Afire, page 401. Page 401, Set My Soul Afire. Sing it out on the first.
Set my soul. But to live for thee, I
singing, Brother Robert. Will you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the chance